who you get with the other one. That wasn't the one, it was another title. But for the last, turn in Revelation 22, George, one more scripture. Revelation 22, and read me verses 12 and 13. What do you find in this verse that you were reading to me, and you would have read the last one as well if I'd given you the correct reference? In chapter 21, let's find where it is, referring to the Father as that title. Read it to me. And what verse was that? Verse 6. But I said 16. That's it. But now, read it once more. Verse 6. Very good. Thank you, Alex. Now, when you get to chapter 22, verse 13, you have, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. These titles are titles of deity. And the same titles that are given to the Father are given to the Son in chapter 22. And so when someone says, this can't be a title of the Son, this is a title of the Father, he purposely, in the book of Revelation, shows us the titles of deity given to the Father. And then in chapter 22, he sums up all of these divine titles, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he says, this is Jesus Christ. And so what the Father is, the Son is. And so that is why, and I want you to see that verse pertaining to the deity of the Lord Jesus in the first epistle of John, because what is insisted upon, turn to 1 John 4 now, I'll tell you why. Most of the time we are contending for the deity of the Lord Jesus, but now in 1 John chapter 4, Berlin, read me verse 2.
Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, and the Spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he will walk.
All right. That Jesus Christ has come how?
In the flesh.
In the flesh. It's emphasizing his humanity. Now, turn to the second epistle of John. Second John, and read me verse 7.
For many deceivers will enter into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh.
Alright, again, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And what does John 1:14 say? And the Word
made flesh.
And?
Well,
exactly. When it speaks of the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, it means the assumption of true humanity by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first epistle of John, what some are denying is that Jesus Christ became a true man. They can't accept it, that he was a true man. At the same time, John says, indeed, he was a true man. And if a man will not accept the true humanity of Christ, he is deceiver and he is antichrist, but at the same time, he is called, this is the true God and eternal life. John insists on his humanity as much as his deity. That is what he's going for. And in this first epistle of John, we're going to look now at a verse that is so precious that has to do primarily with his humanity. And it's striking to think of it. Turn to 1 John now, chapter 1, and I will read this to you. 1 John 1. I told you that the most inclusive designation of the Savior is that which. And you say, well, that which, I can't conceive of that. But it says that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, then he spoke, which we've seen with our eyes, then he was visible to the eye, that which we beheld in our hand handled, then he was tangible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when he became flesh, I shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is his earthly name. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus. Think of these words. The blood of Jesus. So when the Word became flesh, could you hear Him? Could you see Him? Could you feel Him? And when a spear pierced His side, blood came out. Is that true humanity? Of course it is. It can't be any plainer. This is what John is telling us. There are those that want to make Jesus almost man, but not man. There are those who want to make Jesus almost God, but not God. But the Bible insists that He's fully God and He's fully man. And you're just as much in error if you're afraid by confessing His humanity, you're going to detract from His deity, as if you confess His deity, you're going to detract from His humanity. One is as much insisted upon as the other. And the Apostle Paul has no trouble in telling us about that. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, who? But I thought we found out He was God. But He's called the man. Does Paul worry about you thinking He's not God when He calls Him man? Why, of course not. It says in Romans 9:5, who is God, blessed forever, speaking of the Lord Jesus. You understand? Is He worried about you not thinking that He's man when He says that? Of course not. He will call Him God, not denying that He's man. He will call Him man, not denying that He's God. But now, you and I, just like I'm doing now, we say, but now, when we call Him man, you must understand that He's God as well.
Yes.
And when you call Him God, you must understand that He is man as well. And if you are jealous for the deity of Christ, and in any way you detract from His humanity, you are erring. And if you are enforcing the humanity of Christ and detract from His deity, you are erring. This is how the Scripture sets Him forth as both God and man, yet one person. You say, how can that be? Well, when you become a father, you will understand. I write unto you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. And here is the way God presents it. And that's the only safe way to find out how God presents it, and to simply accept it as God presents it. And here, it speaks about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And when Jesus Christ came in the flesh, true humanity, this is the what? This is the verse 5:20. You have to remember 1 John 5:20. Dick, read it to us again, the last part. That's right. This is not the one. The last part of verse 20 in chapter 5. Very good. This is the true God. Here is one who became man. And this man had blood. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And yet, the one whose blood cleanses from all sin, whose name was Jesus, this is the true God and eternal life. And let me give you this illustration, because it's one that the Scripture gives us. I know in the tabernacle, what part of it, He picked His flesh. The veil, which is His flesh. And that veil consisted of material. You had the fine linen, the gold, the purple, the scarlet. But you will find that one of the garments, in addition to having the fine linen, and the fine linen depicts His what? His humanity, exactly. The veil, which is His flesh, and the flesh means the humanity of Christ. He became man, because flesh is what you call a synecdoche. It means that it's speaking of a part representing the whole. When it says the Word became flesh, was He only flesh, or did He have blood in Him as well? Of course, but it said He became what? Flesh. The Bible says all flesh is His grass. It's a part spoken of for a whole. That is what you call a synecdoche. When Peter was told, go throw a hook in the water, and the first fish that comes up, what if he threw a hook in the water, what would happen to it? Of course you would. But what did he mean? I suppose hook, line, cork, whatever they use, you see, but you have a part for the whole. And when it says the Word became flesh, it means He became a man. A man who had spirit and who had blood. Prove to me that Jesus Christ had a soul. Just quote me a verse of scripture. That will not leave my what?
Soul.
Well then, did he have a soul? He said it didn't. Father, into thy hands I commend my what? Spirit. Did he have flesh? The word became flesh. You understand? He was circumcised the 8th day, the removal of the flesh. And so the Bible tells us all these things about the Savior. And when it says the word became flesh, it means he became a true man without ceasing to be God, because it says when he came into the world, the word became flesh without ceasing to be the word, without ceasing to be God. This is a difficult thing, but you have to see simply how it is in the scripture. But now, I want to dwell on this just for a little. You know how important the precious blood of Christ is in the Bible. Now, in the Gospel of John, how many references are made to the blood of Christ? It's so important. You have 21 chapters in John's Gospel. How many references do you have to the blood of Christ? Yes. They struck in a spear in what came out. That's right. There's one. And in John chapter 6, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my only places in the whole of John that you read about the blood of Christ. But he spoke about his flesh and he spoke about his blood, you see? And we know that he had blood because the soldier pierced his side with a spear and blood came out along with water. And so we know that he had blood. And John says that this blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I told you something startling about the Gospel of John in contrast to the Epistle of John. All the titles, I told you he's called the Word of Life, the Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Only Begotten, all of those, and yet one title is never contained in John's Epistle that you have to confess him as if you're going to be saved. What? That if I shall confess with thy mouth, never appears in the first Epistle of John. Of all its titles, never appears in the Gospel yet. And one other thing. The preciousness of the blood of Christ is mentioned in the Epistle and in the Gospel, but there is one reference to the blood of Christ that is not mentioned at all in the first Epistle of John. Now, the Lord Jesus, at the Lord's Supper, the institution of it, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. I'll give you a reward if you'll show me any reference to the blood of the covenant being mentioned in any of the writings, John the Beloved. Not there. Isn't that remarkable? The foundation, the blood of the covenant, you find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, but you find no reference to the Lord's Supper being instituted. You find no reference to the blood of the covenant, and yet John mentions the preciousness of Christ's blood, but he simply doesn't put that in. Isn't that remarkable? So, the Lord is left out of his writings and his epistle. In the Gospel, he's called the Lord. But in his epistle, you don't find him referred to as Lord. And in the Gospels, you find few references to the blood of Christ. And you find not one reference to the blood of Christ, the blood of the covenant. So, all you have to do to find out about John's teaching on the blood of Christ is to think of the references. And I've given you the only two in John's Gospel. Now, in his epistle, there are only two references to the blood of Christ. You read one. In chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5. And look at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. Now, look at verse 8. For there are three who bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood and so forth. Now, you have only two references in the first Epistle of John to the blood of Christ. You have only two references to the blood of Christ, two chapters. In chapter 6, where you have the blood of Christ, and in chapter 19, where you have the blood of Christ. And that's all that he tells us. But in the last of his writings, the book of Revelation, you have a few more, and they're precious, but even there you find no reference to the blood of the covenant. I think what I will do is to look at John 6. Turn to John 6, please, because so many people are trying to make this portion mean something it does not. And so in John chapter 6, let's read a little bit about the blood of Christ. Verse 652 of John 5. The Jews, therefore, strove with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have not life in yourselves. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. And these are the only references that you have of the blood of Christ theologically spoken of. You have a historic fact. A historic fact when the spear pierces his side and the blood comes out. But here, the Lord Jesus is speaking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now, what Catholics do is to say, this is the constant offering of the Mass. And when you take communion, you're eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ. This has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper or the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church or the High Anglican Church. It has nothing to do with it, and I'll show you why. When you look at words like these, you know that Christ is speaking figuratively, spiritual, and I'll show you why. Look at verse 63. Someone read me verse 63.
It is the Spirit of the Spirit of heaven, said of heaven, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit.
Alright. He tells you that they are not physical words, but they are spiritual words. It's the same way. Look at verse 52 once more. The Savior says, the bread that I give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove one with another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now notice, Christ said, my flesh, and they said, how can he give us his flesh? The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Is he thinking spiritual things or going back into his mother's womb? Do you understand? He's thinking of something physical. And the Lord Jesus said, no, no, that's not his law. And the Lord Jesus speaks of his flesh being eaten, and they say, well, how can you give us the flesh to eat? The same thing that happened when Nicodemus heard about being born again. How can you enter the second time into your mother's womb? The Lord Jesus said, that's not it. And then, my flesh, the Lord Jesus said, that's not it. And I'm going to show you just why. Here is what you do. You take the figurative words that Christ uses, and you look carefully through the portion to find out what the spiritual significance is, because you will find an explanation of them eventually if you look long enough. All right, let me give you an example. Look at verse 40. Look at verse 40, first of all. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life. Now, what does he tell you have to do to get eternal life? Alright. You see and you believe on the Son. Alright. Look at verse 36. But I say unto you that some of you have seen me and yet believe not. Some saw him, but they did not believe. But the Savior says you have to see him, you have to behold the Son, and believe on him, and if you do, what's the result? You have eternal life. Now, look at verse 50. 4. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Listen to those words. If you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have what? Eternal life, and he will raise you up at the last day. Now, look at verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have what? Eternal life, and I will what? Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? Can you understand about considering the Lord Jesus and believing on him? And if you do, what do you get, brother? And what will he do in the last day?
Yes.
All right. Now, read me verse 54, brother.
He shall eat of my flesh and drink of my blood and have eternal life, and I will lay him up in life.
All right. The result is identical if you behold the Son and believe on him, or if you eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so what does it mean to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ from a comparison of these two verses? Of course. Now, I'm going to make it even simpler. Look at verse 47, George. Read it to me. All right. He that what? Hath what? If you believe on him, you have everlasting life. If you eat his flesh and drink his blood, what do you have? Then what's the difference? There's no difference. One is figurative, but to eat and drink is to make a part of you. What is meant by the flesh and what is meant by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been finding in the first epistle of John, the Antichrist is he who denies that Jesus Christ came how? Alright. Coming in the flesh means the Word became flesh and tabernacle come under. And so if you eat his flesh, you accept the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Word became flesh. You understand? Now, one other thing. If his flesh is becoming humanity, when the spear pierced his side and there came out blood, and it says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, then what does his blood remind us of? If the flesh is the incarnation, his life, when his blood came out of him, what happened to him? He died, you understand? The flesh is the life, the humanity of Christ. But when his blood was shed, that is the death of Christ. And is any man saved by just accepting the humanity of Christ? Of course not. But if you accept the humanity of Christ, that is the Word was with God and was God and became flesh, and then you accept that this one who became flesh shed his precious blood, then you believe in the humanity, and you believe in Christ as a propitiation, you believe in the salvation through the precious blood of Christ. And to eat his flesh and drink his blood is simply, read me verse 47 again, George. Alright. If you believe, you have everlasting life. Therefore, believing is accepting, the word believe is faith, accepting by faith the incarnation of the Son of God and the substitutionary death of the Son of God. And when you eat his flesh, that is, accept by faith his incarnation, accept by faith his propitiation, his dying for your sins on the cross, the Bible says you have eternal life, and that is what they fail to see. He says you have to accept that I am the Son of God who came down from heaven. You have to eat his flesh. Look at verse 41. I'm going to take time just for this. In verse 41. The Jews murmur concerning him because he says, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. You see, Christ, the bread is the humanity, the flesh is humanity. He said he came down out of heaven. You have to accept the flesh. You have to eat the flesh. That Christ became flesh. He's the bread of God that came from heaven. And you have to also accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you accept his true humanity, that he came from heaven, and that his blood was shed for sinners, and it cleanses from all sin, then when you believe it, you have eaten his flesh, you have drunk his blood, and you have eternal life. And just this assignment for you to think on as you go along, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. The blood of Jesus. Then look through John's epistle as well as his gospel, and try to find the references about salvation through his blood. It says he is the Savior of the world. It says he was born, the Son of God came to take away sin, you see? And so whenever you have any reference to Christ dealing with sin, taking away sin, cleansing from sin, then this is the blood of Jesus, the expansion of what those words mean. So how good is his name, and God's will, you continue to look and search so we know him in his fullness. Let us pray. Dear Father, we are so glad that while we may not understand the deep things of thy word, the figurative things of thy word, we can understand that we believe on thy Son. We are thankful that you take these difficult things and express them here and there in a simple way. And while we may not understand it first about eating the flesh and drinking the blood to get everlasting life, we understand about believing and getting everlasting life, and that is what we've done. And thou hast shown us that when we believe, then by faith we have appropriated the humanity and the death of Christ on the cross, and that gives us everlasting life. We're so thankful, Father, that the Word, who was with God and was God, became true man, that he could be seen and heard and felt, and that he had blood, and that blood was shed, and that blood cleanses us from all sin. We confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. We confess that he is God manifest in the flesh. We confess that he is the true God and eternal life. We rejoice to know this, that such an one is our Savior. So, Father, let us know him. Let us go on to know him. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.